not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence.
Just a comment or two before we go on, if you... That is that the... What a solemn thing it was to the blessed Lord as he washed those disciples' feet. There was one there who the washing of his feet had no, there was nothing in it whatsoever. Just think that the Lord washed, no doubt, without any question, he washed Judas's feet. And yet he knew all the time what he was going to do. That was the one who was going to betray him. But the Lord never mentioned anything to Judas. Judas could never say anything. Could never say that anything on the part of the Lord was that would turn him aside. But to think those blessed hands which were soon to be nailed to the cross washed the feet of his disciples and of the betrayer at the same time. Oh, how solemn. Perhaps the disciples might have said afterwards, well, Lord, if you were a divine person, could you not have known that he was going to do that? Well, the Lord did know, and so he tells them beforehand. He tells them beforehand so that this question wouldn't arise in their mind. He tells them beforehand. And so, what a scene this is that night. What a scene this is that night. The Lord Jesus there. And, we think of the love that transcended all.
It's very precious to see that God always does two things for his people in any age. He gives them a present portion, and then he gives them a hope. And you see that illustrated with Israel in the wilderness. He redeemed them by the blood of the Passover lamb. He brought them out of Egypt by a high hand, and they had complete deliverance as they saw their enemies dead on the seashore. And it's true, as we were saying this morning, that he provided everything that was needed for them as they went through the wilderness. When they were hungry, he sent the manna from heaven to feed them, and it fell every morning, and they only had to go out and gather it, and it would sustain them as they passed through the wilderness. They had the refreshment of the water that came from that rock. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their garments didn't wax old. And when they got into the land and looked back, they had to recognize that it was all God's provision for them. But not only did he provide for their needs day by day as they passed through the wilderness, but they had a hope before them. They were going on to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so in this chapter, he sets before his people in this dispensation a hope. I know we have to go to the epistles to find it developed. He sows the seed of this precious truth here, but he nevertheless gives his own on this occasion a hope for the comfort of their hearts. Yes, he was going away, but he was going to come again and receive them to himself. And brethren, though this promise has not been fulfilled yet, and though it's been 2,000 years since this promise was made, it is going to be fulfilled. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. He never made a promise that he didn't fulfill. And we need to have this hope before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And I believe that that's why in 1 John it says, after speaking of that hope and the time when we're going to be with and like Christ, then it says, everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In the measure in which I live, in the enjoyment of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus for his own, in that measure it's going to have a practical purifying effect on my life. Just to go back to the illustration of Israel for a moment, when Israel looked around and back, they became discouraged. When they looked ahead, then they had courage. And if all you and I could do was look around and back, we'd be discouraged too. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But you find that Israel was not very long into the wilderness when they began to look back and to murmur and complain. And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses, tell the people to turn around. They're looking in the wrong direction. They're looking back. And when they turned around there in the 15th of Exodus, what did they see? All the difficulties and discouragements that were ahead of them? No. They saw the glory of the Lord revealed in the cloud. In some way, Jehovah was pleased to reveal himself to them, and they could take heart. With their eye on that and looking ahead, They were going to a land flowing with milk and honey. They could press on. Brethren, what is going to give us courage and strength to press on? It's our eye on the goal. It's our eye on Christ. And to realize that there's a day very soon, perhaps this very afternoon, when we're going to see His blessed face. And where no vision is, the people perish.
I think it is so exceedingly precious, brethren, in the 12th chapter, the Lord Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" The cross before him, that awful time of those 3 hours of darkness before his soul rightly troubled. But here he says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." And it's important, isn't it, in our ongoing in the things of the Lord, to be careful not to let our souls be troubled. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So the Lord lays himself before their souls. Trusted in God, you haven't seen him. Now in that same way, you're going to have to trust in me. And that's that present portion you were speaking about. Simplicity of a little statement like, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." That's the consequence. If it is true that he is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so, we don't have the Lord Jesus visibly before us now. In Christianity, we have nothing visible. In Judaism, there was a lot that was visible. The temple of the priesthood, the altar. But in Christianity, we have nothing visible. We have Christ in glory before our souls. And that's what's going to be the stay for us. That's what's going to be the cure for a troubled heart. Do you have a troubled heart right now? Oh, these are wonderful words to let sink into our troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Important, those words. This is an exhortation, really. Let not your heart be troubled. I have to confess, brethren, at times I've had a troubled heart. But really, coming down to it, it is because, like was mentioned, that we get occupied with the difficulties, and we compare difficulties to our own capabilities, and we find we're not up to it. And God wants us to learn that we're not up to it. But he wants us to learn at the same time that there is one who is sufficient. It is the Lord.
The disciples had we can understand how they would be troubled. The Lord announces to them that he was leaving them. The one who loved them and had been with them and taken care of them, and they'd learned to love him. And now he tells them he's going. He's going to leave them in this world, and he was going back to the Father. And then they find out that one of them is going to betray him. Judas is going to betray him. Oh, how they were stunned by that, to think that one of them should provide the occasion for that blessed one to be delivered up to his enemies. And then Peter, at the close of this, he is told that he will deny the Lord thrice before the cock crow. So there were all these things. Well might they be troubled, but how sweet the blessed Lord speaks those words, "Let not your heart be troubled." How sweet. One thinks of the blessed Lord coming down. He came from God. But he was going back in a way that he didn't come down. He was going back as a man. And there's the blessed man in the glory. He took manhood. He took manhood. And he'll be a man forever. He'll be a man and we're going to enjoy him forever. In the glory of God.
The brother brought out that Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, even though taking manhood, could not sin. I'd like to read two verses that support that, that we might realize that the importance of that is a very important doctrine to get hold of. And one verse is Romans 8. In the middle of verse 3, God sending his own Son into the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not in sinful flesh. Now we turn to Philippians chapter 2. Last part of verse 5, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion, or as Martin said, habit, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. But particularly, verse 7, it was made in the likeness of him. The Lord Jesus did become a human being, a complete human being, born of the Virgin Mary. But he didn't have a human father. His father was God. He was the eternal Son of God. He could not sin. John's Gospel, first chapter, brings this out so well too. But we need to realize that the Lord Jesus would not even think of sin. He contemplates sin. The Lord Jesus did no sin. He did not contemplate sin. He didn't have to plan against it. He always does the Father's will.
Reference was made to chapter 12, and it was precious to me even this week in our reading meeting back home to see the context of the Lord's words there. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? What was the Lord going to say? He had just taught the disciples that in verse 23, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And then in verse 24, I say, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and shall die, it abideth alone. What could the Lord say? His soul was troubled. He couldn't go into the death that he was going to go into without being troubled, because he was going to face death like you and I will never, never face it in all of its reality. And the judgment of God relating to it. Is he going to save his life? What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour and go back to heaven without dying? No. So he says, Father, glorify thy name. He sees the Father's glory as the motive before his soul. And he says, glorify thy name. The Father answers him and says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. That is, he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and he was going to raise his son
from among the dead too and glorify it again. But Brother Clem mentioned that he became a man, and he is a man, and he will always now be a man. And had he not gone into death as the corn of wheat, he would have had to abide alone. We could not have been with him, but he did. And in our chapter, we see the results of his going into death to glorify God, his Father. He has now been raised from among the dead, and now because a man, the man Christ Jesus, is in heaven, in the Father's house, there is a place for us as men. Up until he went there, victorious over death, on our behalf, yes, we could never have been in the Father's house. So our chapter opens with the truth of the Lord Jesus going into death. In chapter 13, we had that expression. It's rather in contrast to what we have in chapter 14. He says, I came from God, and I go to God. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God. Well, I think that that expression, come from God, not the Father, though that is said in the next chapter, and go to God, is a proof that the Lord Jesus, in going into death, how was he going to go to God? He was going to go to God through death. And the fact that he was raised from the dead for the glory of God shows us what Brother Asa has brought before us. Death had no just claim on this man. And he had to do with God. That's why those words, as we've often been told, that's why those words are uttered. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not my Father, but he had to do with God in death if he is going to have us with him in the Father's house. So what we're considering now in chapter 14 is the blessed fruit of him falling into the ground and dying.
Yeah. I'm thinking how that the blessed Lord, you're saying he took manhood, and he's gone back to heaven as a man. The Lord of the world cast out the blessed Son of God, and the disciples were going to find the experience the same thing. The world didn't want him, the world wouldn't have him, and they didn't want his followers either. And so he brings that in the 16th chapter. This is what they were going to experience. But there's a man, how wonderful it is, how sweet it is to have, to know in our relationships down here, to feel that we're wanted. We feel that we're wanted at home or by our loved ones or wanted by somebody. Well, there's a man in the glory that wants us. There's a home up there waiting for us. And there's a blessed man in the glory that wants us there, and he won't be satisfied until he has us there.
It's interesting how it puts it here, my Father's house. It doesn't say my house. It's my Father's house. Mm-hmm. It's the place that he knew from all eternity. Mm-hmm. In John 1, it says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord Jesus knew that place. And now he was going back, not merely as the Son of God, but as has been mentioned, as man, to prepare that place, and in his being there as a man, that place was prepared for us. Yeah. But I've often meditated this just to think the Father's house, many mansions it speaks about here. The word is really abodes. It's the same word that Brother Judd spoke of in verse 23, where he will come and make his abode with us. The Father and the Son will come and make their abode with him that keeps his word. It's the thought of a place of nearness. And a father may have many children, but each one of those children has a special place in the heart of the Father. Not one can replace another. Not one. And I think this is the sense here. There are many mansions or many abodes. There is a place for every one of his redeemed people that no one else can take. In the Old Testament, in the temple, there were abodes around the temple built in three stories, three tiers. And the priests who were doing the service of the temple, they abode there. And there's the picture of what we have here, a place of nearness. You think of being in the glory, it's so beyond our conception, brethren, that we have a pretty hard time imagining it. Even to get home to glory, the millions of the redeemed, just think of it. How big a crowd have you been in? I've been in a crowd in the street of La Paz, Bolivia one time. It was we were passing through, and it was about 20,000 people there. And it was a political kind of a concentration, and there was the president, one of the candidates for president, way up there. No way I could ever squeeze up to be close to him. No way. It would have worked. But here, amongst the millions, everyone a place of nearness right next to the Lord. No distance. Distance, brethren. Measurements are what is characteristic of this creation, not with new creation. In that place, everyone will have a place of nearness that no one else can occupy.
There are no vacant seats. It will be no vacant seats in the glory either, will there? Often think of those 24 thrones around the Lamb, and there were 24 elders. Everyone was there. But I suppose there are two reasons why we're told so little about glory. Because, first of all, as you say, there isn't human language to describe what is we are going to see and to hear there. When Paul was caught up to the third heaven in the presence of a glorified Christ, he heard unspeakable words that it was not lawful for a man to utter. And brethren, that's going to be our portion. We're going to be part of that sphere of which human language cannot describe it to us. We're given a few hints here and there in the New Testament as to what glory is going to be like. But we're going to exclaim when we get there, the half had not been told. I think it's so beautiful when he speaks a little bit in the end of Revelation concerning that time when God is going to wipe away all tears. There'll be no more sorrow, not even a sigh. Then the Spirit of God says to John, write, for these words are true and faithful. Just as if he would give an extra confirmation as to the truth of what he has just described. I've sometimes illustrated it this way. I have a home in Smiths Falls, and you perhaps have never seen my home. And my wife often accuses me of exaggeration. And I may tell you something about my home, but then you may come and visit in my home, and you may have to shake your head and say, well, it wasn't all I anticipated. He exaggerated. Well, brethren, when we get home to glory, we're going to see that it was not, I speak reverently, an exaggeration. We're going to see that human language failed to tell us what was ahead as we burst in to the Father's house with all the redeemed. But then I suppose there's another reason why we're not told much concerning the glory, and that is because four walls and fine furniture don't make a home. I have a home in Smiths Falls, And when I'm away, I'm anxious to get back to that home. Why? Because I have a comfortable home? No, because of the presence of the ones that dwell there. I have a desire to see my wife and children and be with them. And so, what is it that's going to make heaven? All the fine things that no doubt we will be aware of, the gates of pearl and the street of gold and all those beautiful things that are described to us, well, I believe we are going to be aware of them, but that's not what's going to occupy us. That's not what's going to make heaven, because I believe once we get one glimpse of his lovely face, we're never going to take our eyes off him for all eternity. He's going to occupy us, brethren. That's what's going to make the Father's house, to be around the Lord Jesus and to praise him for all eternity.
It's precious to see in these verses. He doesn't say, I will come again and receive you to the Father's house. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Undoubtedly, we'll be in the Father's house. We'll be enjoying that scene of glory. But it's he himself. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
We're going to enjoy the Father's presence, aren't we? We're going to enjoy his presence. Someone asked Mr. Darby one time, will we ever see the Father? Well, he said, I'm not aware of anything in Scripture that tells us that we will see the Father. But he says, I can't conceive of being in the glory, of being in his presence, without a sense that he's there. Without a sense that he's there. Well, how wonderful. We're in the Father's presence.
Would that scripture we have here cover, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father.
That's right. Indeed so. And there won't be any fresh revelations of the Father when we get home to heaven. The Lord Jesus has so perfectly dismanifested the Father down here that there's nothing. His work was perfectly done, and he's going back to the Father. That was the work that the Father gave him to do. And he's going back to the Father. His work was perfectly done.
One of the nice things about a conference like this is the false sense of heavenly things, in the sense that we can come here and we get away from the cares of the world. We get to be with our brethren. We have a sense of the Lord Jesus in this wonderful Holy Spirit. Oh, what a taste to have them sing together, led by the Spirit, we sing things we feel in our own hearts. It's a taste of heaven.
That's right.
The same thing about a home, when you go home and get away from the cares of the world. The pager, the computer, the telephone, you take that away so much. You get away from the cares of your home.
Yeah.
That all the cares of the world, it's all going to be behind you. And haven't you desired to come to the Lord Jesus and bow down before him? Oh, I've had that desire. I want to bow down to him.
Good.
And when the Lord comes, I'm going to be able to do that. And then never leave his presence.
I love to think. Brother Lloyd was speaking about that 23rd verse. My Father, he speaks about, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Well, it's just as if he says, I can't take you home to be with me yet. We can't. But he says, my Father and I will come down and be with you down here. And so he'll find a home in our hearts. Both the Father and the Son find a home in the hearts of you and me by his grace. Oh, how wonderful this is. Oh, what a God we have. What a Savior.
This was the Lord's desire, too, that we be... I know we speak of our relationship with the Lord Jesus, and it's important to cultivate, and you cannot minimize it in any way, but the Lord's purpose in coming here was to reveal the heart of the Father, to introduce us to the enjoyment of the Father's love.
Mm.
And that's what the Father's heart is, or the Father's house is the place of the enjoyment of the Father's love. I really love that, the lines of that hymn 127, I just quoted, dwells in his bosom, this is the Lord Jesus, of course, knoweth all that in that bosom lies, and came to earth to make it known that we might share his joys. You know, brethren, I really, it's been said that heaven is so beyond our conception. There's no way if human words were able to express it that we would know what it means. Just that we speak by comparative measures. Just to remember on the Altiplano of Bolivia one time, way over towards the Chilean border, meeting with an old brother who had been out there all his life. He'd never gone to one of the larger cities of Bolivia even. And he was asking me a little bit about the United States, and I was trying to tell him about Chicago, where I had lived, and how there was a building of 110 stories high there. And I looked at his face, and it was just a blank. I all of a sudden stopped. There's no reason to talk any further. He hadn't even been to a larger city where there was a 10-story building. If there was a 10-story building, well, I could say in comparative measures, well, it's like 11 of those buildings on top of each other. But he hadn't even been there, so I had no way of explaining what a 110-story building was. And I think that's the way it is. But I really believe there is a lot that we can learn about heaven even right now if we would walk more in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus, as Enoch walked with God and one day just walked right in to that home above. I really believe if we would meditate the scriptures, be more our portion, to know more of the Lord Jesus, it wouldn't be quite so strange a place when we get there, brother. We will be there in the presence of one well known, even though we may never have been there before.
Possibly we get a little picture, glimpse of it in Ephesians chapter 3. Starting at verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. There we have a cube. It really doesn't say what it is, but I believe it's that scene of glory. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, how little one can enter into it, but there we are in the center of that scene of glory, and we're there with Christ. To know the love of Christ. Yes, we'll know his love. One might say, do you know the ocean? Huh. Oh yes, I've seen the ocean. But how much have I seen of the ocean? Oh, what a little bit I've seen of that water. And so to know the love of Christ, we'll know that love, but it's a love that passeth knowledge. And there we will be, beloved, in his company, looking out on that scene of glory, looking out, I believe, into infinity. Never get to the end of that scene of glory, but we're there with him.
So many, many dear saints think that these things belong to heaven, that they don't belong to earth. They're not for us down here. But this is the very thing that the Lord would have us. That's the scripture we get in, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath reserved for them that love him. Well, a dear brother, I remember, he would quote that. And he said, we'll have to wait until we get there. Well, the rest of the verses, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. By his Spirit. It reminds us of the illustration of the little child. She sees that lovely fruit hanging up there on the trees. She'd love to have one of those lovely apples. But they're out of her reach. Well, then maybe her daddy comes along and he gets a hold of the branch and pulls the branch down. And the little girl can help herself. She eats, help herself to the food. Well, now these things are things of heaven. These things are outside this world. These things belong to heaven. These things are surely from heaven. But the Spirit of God brings them down to us to enjoy down here. We're going to enjoy them up there in all their fullness. No question about that. But the Spirit of God brings them down to us to enjoy down here and cheer us along the way, as we've already been reminded.
Very precious to see that in this third verse, it's his desire expressed to have his own around himself. It's not so much the expression of the disciples desiring his company, but his desire to have the company of his own. He expresses it later on in the 17th chapter in his high priestly prayer. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. And as I say, I think it's very precious to enter into this, because sometimes we think of our desire to be with the Lord Jesus in that coming day of glory. And I trust, brethren, there's a response on each of our hearts. As we've been here today, I trust that our desire is to be called away, and that there's that response, even so come, Lord Jesus. But oh, I say, to see his desire to have his own around himself, that's what took him to the cross. That's what took him under those waters of judgment. That's why he wouldn't turn away back, so that he could enjoy your company and mine for all eternity. We think sometimes, too, of what it's going to be like to be there. We sing, and what will it be to be there? And I often think of that verse in Psalm 17, where David said, I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. And that's precious. But think again of his portion in that day. It says, he will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Brethren, I marvel at that. In some way, I can at least understand what David meant as he thought of being there in the presence of his Lord. And we know that's going to be wonderful. But brethren, he's going to look at us in that coming day, and he's going to find his satisfaction in having his own around himself. Not only are we going to be with Christ, we're going to be like Christ. I like that. It's just to me as if God said in a past eternity, I find such delight in my son that when I have a family in heaven, I want them to be all just like my son. And so the Father's going to view us in that day all like his son, in whom is all his delight. Christ is going to view us in that day. And brethren, is he going to be disappointed in any one of us? Never. He's going to find his full delight and his satisfaction as we're there around himself. I've sometimes illustrated it this way for those of us who are younger. I never was very good with my hands, but sometimes I would perhaps take up a little woodworking project or put a model together. And my parents always had a large wood stove in our basement when I was growing up. And so when I'd look at the finished product, before anyone else could see it, I'd open the door and that project was gone. Why? Because I was dissatisfied with the finished product. And I speak reverently, the one who died to redeem us, the one who saves us, reaches out to us in our need, draws us to himself, the one who carries us safely home to glory, is he going to be disappointed in any one of us? Oh, I say again, brethren, he's going to find his satisfaction. And so to realize that it's his desire expressed here to have his own around himself is very precious. What's he waiting for, brethren? He's waiting for that word from the Father. Will he delay when he receives that word? It says, he that shall come, and will not tarry.
Which are in the world. Well, the world cast him out. But there is a company here, there are the people, there's something down here that the Lord claims as his own. He speaks them as his own. He has a people as his own. And he, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. And he's not going to rest until he has his own, you and me, and all his own. He's going to be in the same glory with himself.
Precious verse in Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah 3:17. I know it refers to Israel, but I believe we can apply it to ourselves too. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I believe it might be read, he will be silent in love. I think of a couple sitting side by side. No words passing between them. None are needed. They're satisfied in each other's company. And the Lord is going to be satisfied when he has us with himself. And as was quoted before, I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Oh, beloved, we'll be satisfied there with him, and he will be satisfied with us.
It might be well just to mention, too, that the Lord doesn't want to have to wait till that coming day to enjoy our company. If you just notice back in verse 2, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, or I believe it should be many abodes. Now just drop down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's our present portion, brethren. We can enjoy his company now. It's wonderful, as we've been saying, to look on to a coming day when every one of the redeemed will be together in perfect harmony. There won't be the differences. There won't be all the things that have come in into Christendom. But there, every child of God will be there around the Lord Jesus. But he doesn't want to have to wait that day to enjoy your company and mine. And so he's made provision. We can enjoy his company as individuals. And he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We don't need to pray and ask the Lord to be with us. We need to have a desire that we're walking so that we can enjoy a sense of his presence with us. He was with those two on the way to Emmaus. They didn't enjoy the presence, who it was, though their hearts did burn within them and there was restoration. But he didn't leave them. So he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But I believe, too, we can enjoy his company collectively. He's made provision so we can be gathered around himself. Again, you have it illustrated with Israel. When they were redeemed on the banks of the Red Sea, God knew that when they entered the land, the temple would be built, and he would dwell there with his people. What we might say, the permanent dwelling place amongst his people collectively. But in the 25th of Exodus, he looks down and he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And it's just to my own soul as if he said, I don't want to have to wait till my people are in the land to enjoy their company. Again, it wasn't Israel looking up and requesting Jehovah's company. It was Jehovah looking down and requesting that he and desiring that he would dwell amongst his people every step of the wilderness journey. Well, we need to covet, brethren, first of all, a sense in our souls of the Lord's presence individually, and then we need to have a desire that we would be in the path of faith, that we might meet around himself collectively. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
We also need to have a sense of the presence of God always with us, that we would be ashamed to do something in his presence,
that dishonor him, and he has sinned, of course, which would be. And in the sense of his presence with us, that we have God with us. I think Brother Gordon Hano has helped me to learn that to some degree. And I'd be going down the road often, and I need someone to talk to. So I started talking to God about things, my Father. Not necessarily problems and trials, but just thankfulness maybe for the conditions of the road or something that comes to mind. And I've learned the sense of his presence there. And I do desire that even be better than that. But we need the sense of God's presence always with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's presence is always with us. Part of our going through this wilderness, we build up a capacity of enjoyment of the things of Christ, the things of heaven. Brother Arnett, I think I got his name right, in the book on the tabernacle says, if you cannot explain the seven parables in Matthew 13, if you cannot explain what the seven churches mean in Revelation 2 and 3, and if you cannot explain what the seven feasts of Jehovah are in the Old Testament, you have not progressed far enough in your soul. Well, I couldn't really do that from memory. I have to have a little chart in my Bible for the seven feasts of Jehovah. But I think, I wish somebody had told me that before, so I have a goal. I give that to you young people, the saints of God, for progress in your soul. Those seven things that this brother in his writings gave to me, just so I have a little measure of progress in my soul, to understand and have a little bit of capacity for the things of God's things. The seven parables of Matthew 13, the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, and the seven feasts of Jehovah out of the faith.
Those seven feasts of Jehovah, Brother Asa, wasn't that what gave rise to the real spring of all was that the Lord wanted his people around himself. Oh, how good it was. He knew the need of their being together. And so he arranged, he would have that they would, at certain times, they would gather together, those feasts of Jehovah. But underneath it all, it was Lord, he desired to have his people around himself. And don't we have something of that today? Isn't this why doesn't the Lord get his portion here this afternoon? His desire is to have you and me and his people around himself. And we get the blessing too.
I'd like to draw attention again to Exodus 19 and verse 4. Exodus 19 and 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. So, dear one, he has made every provision for us. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians. We've been delivered from all Satan's power, but he has brought us unto himself. Now their destination was Canaan. That is where they were journeying on to, was to Canaan. Meantime, I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And beloved, in sovereign grace, you and I have been brought to where the Lord is in the midst, unto myself. Meantime, we have set before us to be with Christ in glory. Meantime, he has brought us unto himself.
All the way through the desert, there was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to show them the way. They didn't have any road map. All they had to do was to keep their eye on that pillar that was there. And I suppose that's what relates now to these next verses in our chapter. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. How were they to know the way through the desert? Keeping their eye on the pillar, when that pillar lifted, they knew that they were to march. That was the way they knew. How do we know the way? What beautiful simplicity we have in the Gospel of John, brethren. Here we have Thomas, one of the disciples we don't hear from very much. But he asks a question. He says, we don't know the way. And how we don't know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And it gives place to this beautiful verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How can you know the way? I am the way. Keep your eyes on him. Follow him. Like it in the first chapter where they come to two disciples of John, follow the Lord Jesus, and he turns around and asks them what they're seeking, and they say, whither dwellest thou? And he gives a simple answer, come and see. He didn't give them an address. No, the answer was such that they had to follow him to get to that place. It's an individual thing, brethren. I think we need to keep that before us to lay hold on it. I cannot tell you where that place is. You must follow the Lord yourself to get to that place. Because if I would tell you, you might base your convictions on what I say, and that would not be faith. You must get the answer yourself by following him. He is the way, the truth, the life. Tremendous words.
Beautiful picture in Numbers chapter 10. Numbers 10 and verse 33. Here they are setting out on their wilderness journey now. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. Yes, the ark went before them to search out a resting place for them. The Lord was the one that was their guide across the wilderness. Now just notice in chapter 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. What were they complaining about? Oh, the way they were being led. Do we ever complain about the way, brothers? It's the Lord that's leading us. He is the one that is picking out the path that we must walk unless we wander from him and get into our own way. But he is the one that would guide us across the wilderness. And dear ones, as long as we follow him, the way may be rough, but it is the right way. Let us not complain the way that he leads us.
You can't separate the truth and the life from the way, can you?
In my work and years past, my work took me into some of the most beautiful homes in the city of Des Moines and some of the wealthier people in the city of Des Moines. And invariably, when I was going about the house making up my estimate, I was looking at the house. And I would come home at evening time, and I would describe to my wife and my children this beautiful house. Now, that's not what we have in this chapter. What we have in this chapter is in so much that the Lord is telling us about a beautiful house, but he is seeking to introduce us into a relationship with God that hitherto had never been known by mankind. And that relationship is God as my Father. So he is going to say, I ascend to my God and your God, unto my Father and my Father. Well, going back to my work, I may have wandered around that house and been awed by this and that that they had, but there would always be a company of people, and sometimes they weren't very intelligent people. They weren't interested in it at all. They felt perfectly comfortable there and at home there because they were the Father's children. And in my home, my children aren't uncomfortable there. Their relationship with me as children, I am their Father. You come to my home, and no matter what I bestow on you and how comfortable and welcome I try to make you be, you'll never be in my house with the ease that my children are in my home. Well, the Lord is bringing that relationship before us. We have over and over and over again in this portion of his word, the thought of the Father. So they say, show us the Father. The Lord Jesus says, look at me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've known me, you have known the Father. There is no closer relationship on earth known amongst men than that of Father and Son. Even the husband-wife relationship, while more intimate in certain ways, it is not closer because there is a difference between the man and the woman that is a barrier for us to understand one another even, but not in the thought of a Father and Son. In fact, in its maturity, the Father-Son relationship is a thought of oneness. And so, the Lord, it says of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews, though he were Son, yet learned he obedience. Well, we would think because he was a Son, he had to learn obedience. No, though he were. That is, he was always the Son in eternity past. And that was a place of equality. He became a man and took a place as a man before his God and his Father. But, brethren, this chapter in this ministry of the upper room is to seek to get our hearts to be at perfect rest and perfect ease and comfortable in the presence of our God, yes, but more than that, of our Father. Isn't that beautiful?
Grace makes us perfectly at home there. We'll make it perfectly at home there.
Because we have a nature like his own. As new birth, we have a nature that's just like his nature. It's holy, and the angel spoke to the Lord Jesus to Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ had a nature which was perfectly at home with the Father, and in new birth, we are given the same nature, which is likewise holy, no capacity for sinning. We still have the old nature, it's true, but that which is born of God sinneth not, because it is born of God and it cannot sin. So we are at home in the Father's presence.
I would, you know, Brother Bob made reference to Revelation earlier, I think it was he, and I got this from some of the older brethren's writings years ago, but it is so precious to show, to help us to learn what a close relationship we as men redeemed by the blood of Christ have with our God. And in that, in the chapter 4, I believe it is, the it speaks of the thrones round about, the seats round about the throne where the elders sat on. And then in chapter 5, it speaks of these angels round about that same throne. And I can't confirm this because I don't know the Greek language, but this brother pointed out and said that when it speaks of the angels round about the throne, he says it's a Greek word that means detached objects circling around this throne. But when it speaks of the 24 elders, it is, he said, he likened it to the rim of a wheel attached to the center with spokes. That we are going to be attached, you might say, in the relationship to God as our Father. And He can't, brethren, He can't bring us into a closer relationship. And Brother Clem, you probably will remember exactly the quote of Mr. C.H. Brown, but as I recall it, his words were something like this: brethren, may God give us the grace to be what we are. Mm-hmm. Let's walk as children of our Father.
Good. I wonder if we have a little connection with what now Henry in the life of Joseph in Genesis 45 there. It tells us where after Joseph had revealed himself to his brother and his concern for his father. And then verse 13, Genesis 45, 13. And he shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that he has seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And then down in 24, he says, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Then verse 26, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. I think that little hymn was saying, we serve a risen Savior. Hmm. Then at the end of the chapter there, it says, and Jacob's heart, verse 26, fainted, for he believed them not. Kind of like sometimes us, you know, we, my own heart, sometimes we don't believe of the goodness that's in the heart of God. Mm-hmm. Then it says in verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will go down and see him before I die. Other than my smelling, I enjoy that for my own soul. Oftentimes our minds and our hearts are blocked out with the distractions in this life. When we really get our eye fixed on that blessed one, we will really want to see
It's nice.
1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and brought into fellowship with the Father. I was thinking of my own soul, times past, when I was a young man and listened to the gospel. I'm not getting enough information, and I didn't enjoy the gospel message. What a sad state of soul I was in. I didn't enjoy the gospel message. I want to just say to those that are here, do you enjoy the gospel message? You enjoy just going to the gospel or the other assembly meetings. If you don't, there's something wrong. We're talking about having fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. To know more of heaven and of heavenly things. And a good state of soul is to go to the assembly meetings and to enjoy them and to enjoy Christ there most of all, but to enjoy the gospel. That's a good little meter, a good detector in their soul. And I get to sit and be able to say, sit here and say, at one time I didn't enjoy the gospel. I'm ashamed. But it's something that I can tell you from experience, because generally I believe I always believe to enjoy the gospel now. I hope God would give me to always enjoy it and feel at home with Him in glory. To enjoy the gospel is an indicator of a good state of soul.
That's right.
A good attitude, anyway, we're not kind of lukewarm at the moment, it's a good attitude to enjoy the gospel. Oh, that you enjoy going to the gospel meeting.
Sure.
Hear the love of Christ so forth. Maybe some brother will get up and he can't preach the gospel at all with any eloquence. Maybe he can't preach it with any great ability at all. He'll stumble all through the Bible and he'll be enjoying it because he loves Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And God will use that message to save his soul.
Yes, indeed he will. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the gospel is the glad tidings of God, isn't it? It's a message which is worthy of God Himself. Worthy of the blessed God Himself. God is love, and His heart is still going out to sinners.
Well, we've been speaking of the Father, and these next verses is so beautiful too. You had known me, verse 7, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. And we get Philip asking, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? It's not wonderful to be able to realize that seeing the Lord Jesus, we know the Father in the fullest sense of the word. We have the fullest revelation of God. Now as Father, as you said, we won't know the Father. There won't be any further revelations of the Father in heaven. We have that right now. So to know the Father, get to know the Lord Jesus. I love those words in the Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, the full outshining of the glory of God, the Lord Jesus, and the express image of His person in every way. When I view the Lord Jesus passing through the different circumstances of life down here, see the perfection that was always there, I see the Father. That's what my God is like.
Mm-hmm.
That's my Father that I'm seeing reflected there in the fullest sense of the word. Isn't that tremendous? We need to realize, brethren, that we're called not only into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, but into to know God as Father, to walk in that enjoyment right here and now. And then, in that coming day of glory.
I think, Brother Bob, that, you know, God has revealed Himself to man in different ways, whether it's the Almighty or Jehovah. But when you get the expression Father, I think the preeminent thought of Father is love. That affection, a relationship of affection, it's the Father. And so John, who gives us this relationship, this family relationship, it's astounding. You don't have to be a student of the Scriptures. You can just take a cursory look at a good concordance, and you will see that John speaks more of love than any of the other writers at all. Well, he is bringing us into that relationship with God as our Father, and it's a relationship of affection and love.
in that last chapter, it speaks about John, how he leaned on Jesus' breast, on the bosom. Oh, to think that you and I have the privilege of laying our heads, as it were, on the bosom of the Son of God. Peter says to John, you ask the Lord who it is that's going to betray him. Well, John, who leaned on Jesus' breast, it isn't that he leaned over and asked the Lord Jesus. His head was lying on the breast of the Lord Jesus already there. And that was his, and that was where his heart was. That's where John's home was, as it were. He was a disciple. He gloried in the fact that he was a disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, everyone could have that same blessed, have that said of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But John was already there laying his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus. And so he asked the Lord, who is it? Yeah. Well, he got the word from the Lord. And isn't that true? Isn't that if we were so close to the Lord Jesus as to lay our heads, as it were, upon his bosom, we'd learn more of the secrets of that bosom. More of the secrets of that bosom. Yeah. The Lord Jesus, he dwelt in the bosom of the Father, we read in John 1. And so our privilege is to lean, is lay our heads upon his bosom too. Yeah.
We really have a more wonderful place than John yet. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have a corporative Holy Spirit in our midst. And the Spirit is, his work is to bring us into the enjoyment of these precious things.
Yeah.
More blessed than John yet. And yet he had a wonderful place. But it was God's love, the Lord Jesus' love to John, that brought out the love of God, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
May we, as believers, enjoy the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Let the Holy Spirit teach us the wonderful things of God. And we'll grow. We'll know more of that love of God.
The function of the Spirit of God is to bring Christ before us. The Lord Jesus speaks of that twice later on. He said, spoke of the Spirit when he came. He wouldn't glorify himself, but he would speak of Christ. And I think this is something we need to be on our guard, because if it doesn't occupy me with Christ, then it's not of the Spirit. The Spirit never occupies with the Spirit. It brings Christ before us. There's a great deal today, and I know that those of us who are younger are faced with this, because even sometimes in the so-called modern Christian songs, there's a lot of occupation with the Spirit of God. I say again, if it occupies me with the Spirit, it's not of the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus made that very plain. And so the great test of whether it's of the Spirit of God or not is whether it occupies me with Christ. I say that because you find in the parable of the virgins that when they went to buy oil, then the bridegroom came. And it seems to me that it's a sign of the days in which we live, just before the bridegroom comes, that there are those who are going out to buy oil. They're going after that which would bring before them the Spirit of God, an occupation with the Spirit. And so I just say that as a warning to those of us who are younger. The Spirit of God occupies me with Christ himself. I would like to just say, too, that I believe in Philip and Thomas here. Again, for those of us who are younger, I think there's a nice encouragement, because they both asked a question. Now, it was a question that perhaps seemed a little out of place, a question that perhaps they should have known the answer to, but they asked the question, and there was some precious truth brought out because they asked these questions. The first one we had was, Thomas said, how can we know the way? And as a result of that question being asked, we have that verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then when Philip asked the question, as a result of his question, the Lord Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. We have a precious revelation of truth as a result of those two questions.
And so it's good to ask questions. Sometimes there are things we don't understand. We sit in a meeting like this and we don't fully enter into something that's said. And so it's good. And sincere questions often bring out truth that is otherwise passed over. You have another example in the third chapter of John, because Nicodemus came to the Lord and he asked some questions. And the Lord even had to rebuke Nicodemus because he said, "Art thou a ruler in Israel and knowest not these things?" But as a result of Nicodemus asking some questions of the Lord, we have that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so I just encourage our hearts, if there's something we don't understand, ask a question, because I say precious truth can be brought out that otherwise might be passed over and missed.
I was wondering if we could sing that hymn that Brother Bob quoted from. Did you say that was 127? 127. 127.